good to us. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning. I got your Bibles. Romans chapter 6 is where we'll be reading from this morning. Trusting God to help us. Some things I just felt the Lord refresh in my heart this week, and I want to share it with you. I am thankful that times the Lord reminds us of things in Scripture, brings our mind back to it. It might seem fundamental or elementary, but I'm thankful for these things. And even in this, you know, we're still not only a Pentecostal church, but we believe in living holy lives. We believe in striving for sanctification, living that life that is separated. And I want to preach this morning. Title of my message this morning is going to be How to Live Like a Dead Man. How to Live Like a Dead Man. Romans chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 1 when you get there. Once again, keep our pastor in your prayers as they'll be traveling back, I believe, tomorrow from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 20 says this, For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit hath ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, I like that, made free from sin, and become the servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. We could probably quote this next verse, For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Once again, Romans chapter 6 there. We've been reading. Let's stretch forth your hand this way. Ask the Lord to move and have His way. Father, we thank You this morning for Your goodness. We thank You for Your presence that we felt. And Lord, now as we enter into Your Word, I pray that You take this time. Make it fruitful as we spend a few moments this morning and we talk about what it is to die unto sin but to live unto Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that You would reach down and sanction this service, Lord. Anoint my lips with the coals from off Your altar that I may deliver the words that You would have me to speak and that it would be done according to Your will. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we look into Romans chapter 6 here, you can understand this is almost exactly in the middle of this book, but we'll get into more situations here later. But up until this point, the Apostle Paul has building a case for the necessity of salvation. He talks about in chapter 1, he goes through, and basically if I could define all of chapter 1 in two words, I would say he says we are without excuse. We're all under sin. He said we've had the revelation of nature. We've had the revelation of God's Word. We've had God reveal Himself unto us in many ways. And if we die in sin, we are without excuse because God has revealed Himself to us. Over in time again, the Apostle Paul is going to mention in chapter 2, he's going to say how we are no different, whether you're Hebrew or whether you're a Gentile. He said we're all bought under the same umbrella because now we have faith in Jesus Christ. And he's going to go into chapter 3. He's going to talk about the justification by faith and how we are justified by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And we could continue on there in chapter 4 with that theme and also looking how sin came into the world in chapter 5 and how all men fell under sin by the sin of Adam. But then all men can be made free from sin through the payment of Jesus Christ. And he talks about the necessity of this salvation. And we have been told we are all sinners. We've been shown that there is one means of salvation, which is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been told by placing our faith in Jesus for salvation that we are given the gift of eternal life in Him. Paul has let us know that the human race is doomed because of the sin of Adam. However, those humans who come to Jesus for salvation are saved from that doom and are given a new life in Christ. The Apostle Paul would put it like this. He said, where sin did abound, grace
grace did much more abound. Some versions would render that where sin abounded, grace superabounded. It overcomes sin. And I'm thankful for that grace that overcomes sin this morning. As we look into Romans chapter 6, Paul is going to spend the next three chapters here telling us how we are to live this new life in Jesus Christ. He's going to begin to describe it in detail. And I really love these three chapters. They're probably some of my most favorite chapters in all of Scripture, because the Apostle Paul is going to start out in chapter 6 and he's going to describe very basically what this life is in Jesus Christ and how we are to live victorious. And he's going to go in chapter 7. He's going to talk about a struggle between him and the old man. He's going to say, when the commandment comes, sin would revive. He said, the good that I would not, that I do not. He said, but the evil that I would not, that I do. He's talking about a struggle there. He's going to end out that chapter 7 by saying this. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, but he didn't end it there. I'm glad he didn't put a period there and stop. But he said, I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, he causes us to stand up over that body of sin and we can triumph. And he goes right into chapter 8 and he'll begin to say things like this. There is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He would say, we have received not a spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Man, I'm thankful for this life. And I'm here to tell you this morning, there's a life that we can live that is separated unto God, where we can live under righteousness and we can die unto sin. And I want to remind us of that this morning. And I'm simply going to be preaching on how dead men should live. As we look at that, that may sound like a strange statement, but we'll make sense as we go into this chapter here. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 there, first of all. He says there, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, there is a present day movement. We refer to it oftentimes in theology as the hyper grace movement. And I've mentioned this before, and I'm sure I know Brother Derek's mentioned it, but they would tell you it doesn't matter what you do after you supposedly put your faith in Jesus Christ, that nothing can take you away from Him, nothing can remove you out of this grace, and therefore sin doesn't matter any longer. Live like you want to live, you're eternally secure. I'm going to tell you, the Apostle Paul defeats this in just two verses, because he said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. So the first thing that we must consider, we must accept the reality of our passing. What do you mean? He starts it with an argument in verse 1. As in his usual manner, the Apostle Paul anticipates the argument of his readers, and he deals with them up front. The argument is based upon what he would say in chapter 5, verse 20. He said, if grace shall abound, or where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. In that passage, we are told that the presence of much sin, in the face of that, there is also much grace. And this argument is given in verse 1. He says, well, if grace comes as the result of sin, then shouldn't we just sin more so we can enjoy more grace? The Apostle Paul anticipated this. He said, there's going to be somebody, read that, and they're going to say, well, he said where sin abounds, grace much more abounds, so why don't I sin even more so I can experience the grace of God even more? But he puts an answer to that. He said, Paul's answer was this. In verse 2, he said, God forbid. His answer to the argument is brief and clear. If we are indeed dead to sin, how can we continue to live in it? In other words, he said, if you're dead, you're not going to be living at all. He said, you're not going to be experiencing sin because you're dead to sin. In this verse, Paul uses death as an analogy of the Christian life. While we who are in Christ are more alive than we have ever been, at the same time we are dead. The Apostle Paul would say it like this later on. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What he was referring to there is this life within Christ. But he said, I am crucified under this world, and the world is crucified unto me. When death touches these physical bodies, there are certain changes that take place immediately. As soon as a person dies, they lose all desire for the things that they used to enjoy. It's the same way when we get born again. If a man were an alcoholic, as soon as he dies, he no longer is plagued by the urge to drink. If someone is a drug addict, at the moment of death, they are free from the desire for drugs. Death brings with it a certain limitation for the person affected by it. Let me tell you this, as Christians, we are to be free from the power of sin. We need to know and understand a few fundamental truths. Notice the word that he says in verse 6. Let's read it together. He said, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ. Knowing this. This word means to know by personal experience. He said it can't just be something that somebody told you about. It can't be what the preacher has explained to you. It can't just be what the Sunday school teacher has tried to teach you. He said, but you got to get in there and experience it for yourself. Knowing this, having this experience that those that are crucified with Christ, they are crucified unto sin. That is the experience that we are to have as believers. To be free from sin, there are some things that we need to know for sure. There's some things that we need to know about this death. First of all, we must know that this death is a reality, or it should be in our lives. This verse tells us in no uncertain terms that we are crucified with Christ. That is, when he died on the cross, the old man of sin died with him. It's dead. Somebody say, how do you live above sin? You reckon yourself dead. You consider yourself dead. And a dead man, you're not going to have to worry about, oh, him struggling, because he is dead. There's no senses left within him. He's not going to smell the smell of alcohol and get up for another drink. He's not going to look at a woman to lust after, because he's dead. There's no desire within him corresponding to the temptations that are on the outside. We are to live as dead men. We're to live as those that are crucified unto Christ. And we have been vicariously placed upon a cross, and thereby our passions and our desires have died likewise with Jesus Christ upon the cross. Our death is a reality. But you say, how can we know the reality of this death? Look at verse 11. He says this, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He speaks of a reckoning here. Now, anybody ever heard somebody use that word reckoning? Or reckon? I reckon I'll do so and so. What are you going to do tomorrow? Well, I reckon I'm going to go over here. That's not what the Apostle Paul is referring to here. This is a different word he uses here. That word reckoning means to put it in the bank account. He said, in other words, if I can change the wording just a little bit and not take away from the text, he says in verse 11 like this, likewise put it in the bank account that you yourselves are dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. What he's saying here, if it is true that I died with Jesus, then I must put it in the account that myself is dead unto sin. I will remind you that this is an accounting term. It means to add up all the facts and come to a proper summation. The only way the facts add up is that you and I, is that we are saved and we are dead to sin. This thing don't add up any other way. You can try and do your own math all you want to. You can try and discover it how you want to discover it. But I'm going to tell you, when you read that book, you're going to come to the same conclusion that he told the woman that was caught in the act of adultery. He said, you get up from this place. You've tasted my grace, but know this, go your way and sin no more. What was he saying? You got to reckon yourself dead. When the temptation comes, when the desire comes, when the allurement comes, you got to say, I'm dead to that. I've already put it in the bank account that I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but yet not I, but the Spirit of Christ lives in me. Not only a reckoning, putting it to the bank account, but he talks about relinquishing. Notice verse 12, he said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. That is R-E-I-G-N, not R-A-I-N. He's not talking about the precipitation that comes down out of the sky. He's referring to the reign or the rulership of something. He said, you're not to be under the control of sin. Now, there's something we must differentiate here. He did not say that if you're a believer and whenever you get this thing figured out that you're never going to make a mistake and you're never going to sin, you're never going to fall short. He just said, you better not let it rule over you. He said, when you fall down, he said, brush yourself off, repent about it, and get back up. Heard one preacher describe it like this, and it's kind of comical, but I thought it was well put. He said, how do you tell the difference between a sheep and a pig? He said, because when you throw the sheep down into the mud, that sheep's going to get out because he don't belong there. But if you throw the pig down in the mud, he'll wallow in it because he enjoys it and he belongs there. I'm going to tell you something. You may fall into the grit and the mire of sin. You don't have to, but you may. But one thing's for sure. If the spirit of adoption is crying within your heart, you're going to get out, brother. You're going to get out, sister. And the only way you'll stay there is over the pleading of the Holy Ghost, and you'll shut your ears to the conviction of God's Spirit, because a man or a woman that is born again will not let sin reign in their bodies. We are to allow Jesus Christ to reign in our bodies. He said, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Man, I don't know about you, but my mind goes all the way to Ephesians chapter 2. And he talks about how we were once dead in our sins. He talks about how we followed after our own desires as the children of disobedience. We brought upon us the wrath of God. But then he says, but God, who was rich in mercy, wherewith he loved us, hath quickened us together with Jesus Christ our Lord. What is it? Why don't I let sin reign any longer in my body? It's because there was a day I was dead in sin. I served it as my taskmaster. I had no way to overcome it. And in the midst of that death, I heard a voice that said, live. And when I got up and lived, I don't want to go back to that death. But now I proclaim that I now live by the power of Jesus Christ that lives in me. I've relinquished my control unto him. He said, yield yourselves unto God as unto him that has raised you from the dead. We are to allow him to reign in these bodies so that we might be instruments of glory in his hands. That's what he says. He said, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You may remember a time when you were in sin and you did whatever you could to find pleasure, to find enjoyment. What was it? You yielded your members to the enjoyment of sin. Oh, I would dare say that every one of you most likely gave your all when you were in sin. But now he is saying we're no longer to give our all to sin, but we're to give our all to God. And when we leave our all before him, he'll take it and he'll use us for instruments of righteousness. He'll work something in our lives. It's not because I am not some great trophy. I am not something that is unique or extraordinary in and of myself. I am just an ornament of grace, because the same pit that he dug me out of is the same one that he dug you out of. And I now stand like the psalmist when I say, he hath pulled me out of the miry pit and he has set my foot on a rock to stay. Why is it? Because once I was lost in sin, but now I'm no longer under that dominion. I now have liberty in Jesus Christ my Lord. Oh, I've relinquished control to him. That is what we must do to live in this reality of this death. He speaks of releasing. It says in verse 4 about dominion. The dominion means to rule over. By virtue of the fact that we are dead and risen with Christ, we have been released from the dominion of sin. We are no longer slaves under sin. The flesh, the world, and the devil have no control over the child of God. We are free in Christ, free to live for Christ. We are free, free from the law and its penalties, free by the power of God's grace, free to live for God, and free to say no to sin. You know what? I found it to be true. Every person has got their character flaws, for the lack of a better term. You got areas you struggle in. We all do. You got areas that you would be more prone to fall into temptation. But you know what? When those areas arise, we feel temptation, because the devil knows how to tempt us. I mean, he ain't going to tempt me with alcohol. I can tell you that. I've never drunk it a day in my life. And if you have, I'm not looking down on you. I'm just saying there's no temptation there. He could put it in front of me all day long. That's not my temptation. I'm going to tell you what, when my temptations come, you know what I can say? That's not no longer ruling. It has no say-so in my life anymore. Oh, there was a day it had rule over me. There was a day when it would have had say on what I would do and how I would act. But now I can look with confidence, because I have reckoned, I put it in the bank account, that no longer has rule over me. Thank God for that this morning. So first of all, we must understand this reality and accept the reality that we are dead. Second of all, we must accept the reality of our position. Verse 3, notice this. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Our position now is this. We are placed into Christ. Verse 3 tells us that when we receive Jesus, we are baptized unto Him. And as a result, we are baptized into His death. Paul is not referring to water baptism here, but to our baptism. Or that word baptism means to be totally immersed into Christ. He said, in other words, we are now placed into Christ. We are totally immersed into who He was. Who was He? Holy man, holy God, but also He was the only one that lived upon this earth, the only man that ever lived upon this earth, yet without sin. So now I am placed in the sinless Son of God. Man, that's enough to excite somebody on a Sunday morning. Oh yes, I am now placed within the sinless Son of God. Oh, glory be to His name. We've been placed into Christ. What Paul is telling us, that when we get saved, we are placed into the body of Jesus. But not only is there a placement, but it requires participation on our part. Because Paul goes on to tell us that when we were placed into Jesus, we are also placed into His death. Very literally, when Jesus died on the cross, all those who have their faith in Him died also unto themselves. We were, by some extraordinary miracle of God, taken back 2,000 years ago and placed in Christ on the cross. When He died, we died. We are not simply spectators, but we are active participants in this thing. I don't just sit back and watch salvation unfold, but rather He puts me right in the middle of a story. I'm not reading some disconnected story of some Jew that got himself hung on a cross 2,000 years ago. No, when I read that story, I put myself upon that cross. I realize that now, through that death, I am vicariously placed upon that cross. And now, when sin comes beckoning, I can proclaim, greater is He that's in me than he that is in the world, because I am not of the world. Oh, because He who is my Master has already overcome the world. Oh, I thank God for that this morning. We have a choice to make, however. He says in verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Once again, combating this, he says, God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Said you have a choice to make. That word servant there is the word doulos in the Greek. It is a slave. He said, you're going to be a slave either unto sin unto Jesus Christ. But Jesus already told us, he said, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What he's saying is, I'm a good taskmaster. You come to me and I'll give you rest for your soul. I will help those that are weary and are heavy laden. Come unto me and I will give you rest, was his promise. But yet we have a choice to make. We can live unto sin, or we can live unto Jesus Christ. Heard one man say it like this, referring to sin. He said it was overrated pleasure for an underrated payment. Oh my. Oh, that's what everybody wants to focus on, that overrated pleasure. But what gets underrated, what doesn't get advertised, is the other side of that billboard. When you find an alcoholic wrapped around a tree somewhere, his life has been wrecked and ruined by sin. We don't see the other side. We don't see the rated side of it, where a home is broken up because a man was addicted to things such as pornography. We don't see the other side of it. All the devil does is advertise the pleasure, and he never advertises the payment. But I look at him and say, I not got to worry about the payment of sin, because I'm living under the gift of God. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God for that this morning. We have that choice to make. We can walk in rebellion. We can take grace for granted. We can just assume that God is going to accept us just as we are and live like we want to live. You know how many people live like that? Well, you know, I prayed 30 years ago, and you know, I remember when this happened and that happened, but I'm living off yesterday's manna. We need some fresh experience, folks. We got a choice to make. There comes a point whenever we begin to grow stale in our relationship. We can walk in rebellion, or we can walk in righteousness. By the same token, we can choose to walk in the will of God and to live lives that are pleasing unto the Lord. Very literally, the choice is ours. You can serve whomever you please. Notice the word obey. This means to answer a knock at the door. It pictures a butler hurrying to see who is at the door of a home. My friend, the choice and the decisions concerning how we live are going to knock on our door every day. The choice is ours who we open up to. What did Jesus say in the book of Revelation to the church? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Oh, there's a lot of other things going to knock at your door. It's your decision who you let in. It's your decision who you make yourself servants unto. God, let us make ourselves servants unto Jesus Christ. He mentions the challenges as well. Oh, verse 19, let's read it. He said, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity, even so now yield yourselves members and servants to righteousness, unto holiness. Oh, hallelujah. We need to first of all remember the deeds of what we were when we were lost. The first challenge is for the Roman believers to remember how they lived their lives before they came to know the Lord. They are to remember how they yielded or placed themselves members at sin's disposal. They are challenged to remember how they used to serve sin with almost reckless abandon. I don't know about you, but I know what sin tastes like. I know what it feels like. I know what it looks like. But you know what? I also know how it leaves you at the end of the day, feeling lonely, feeling empty, feeling broken, feeling like you have no purpose. The Apostle Paul calls on them to remember these things. Remember the state that sin left you in. But now also remember this. Remember the duties of being loosed from that life. He said the reason that we are to remember our past is so that we can see how we are to live in the present. I don't know about you, but I look at how I was bound to sin on my way to hell. And now I can look into the present and say, I'm going to live unto righteousness. All it takes is one glimpse down the road, and I see people who are walking down the same road that I was walking. Young people, people raised in church, and I see them now. Some of them have had babies out of wedlock. Some of them already been divorced. Some of them been overdosed on drugs. Some of them are addicted to alcohol. Some of them go from woman to woman or man to man. And I look at that life, and it causes me to square my shoulders back, in humble gratitude, and say, who am I that a king would bleed and die for? But this I know, I give my life to the one who has called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh, hallelujah. The third thing we'll mention here, we must accept the reality of our potential. We must realize, first of all, our position. We were dead in sin. Second of all, we must realize all the things that take place, the challenges. But now we must accept the reality of our potential. Notice what he says in verse 4. He said, therefore we were buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In other words, he said, every morning get up like Jesus got up out of the tomb, because you're living in resurrection power. Oh, you know what he would say? He would say it like this. I'll paraphrase. I was going to read it to you in Romans chapter 8. But he said, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now resides within us. Woo, hallelujah. Every morning I get up. How do I get up? As an old song says, I can face tomorrow. Why? Because he lives. Because that resurrection power wasn't just real 2,000 years ago. It wasn't just for the one Jesus, but it's for me right here in 2019. I lifted my head up this morning. Why? Because the tomb is empty, and that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead resides within my heart. Oh, hallelujah. We must accept the reality of this, that the Spirit of Christ resides within us. This isn't a humdrum life of meaningless existence, but this is a life filled with abundance. He said, the thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and to destroy. But I am come that you may have what? Life, and have it more abundantly. What was it? His death upon the cross paid for the payment of sin. It yielded up the payment of sin. But when he got up on Sunday morning, that was the power over sin. Oh, he paid for sin on that day when he died. But on that morning when he arose, he said, this is so everyone that follows me can live above sin. Why, old devil, whenever he comes to me and says, look at what you're missing out on. No, you don't know what resides within me, because the Spirit of God resides there and says that I have power to live above sin. Hallelujah. He speaks of our freedom in verse 18 that we have. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. This verse reminds us that what Jesus did for us was to purchase our freedom from slavery to sin. How did he make us free? He redeemed us. He paid the payment. He paid a debt that he did not owe, because I owed a debt I could not pay. So I begin to close this morning. I want you to notice this final verse. Final couple of verses, excuse me. Verse 20, he says this. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? He said, in other words, he said, what did that produce in your life? When you lived in sin, what good came out of it? We could all ask ourselves that question. What good came out of sin? What did it produce? Did anything fruitful come out of sin? But then he says, for the end of those things is death. I said, "Preacher, why do you speak with conviction when you talk about eternity?" "It's because I know that the end of that way is death. I can't look at a person hardly without crying and tell them that way is death." But then he didn't leave it there. He goes on to say this. He said, verse 22, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life." The life of sin, when we look at it, the life of sin pays off in three ways. There's a payment for sin. First of all, the payment for sin is that it is a wicked life. He tells us here that the lost sinner has no association with righteousness. In fact, the best a sinner can produce is a pile of filthy rags, because that is what our righteousness is in the eyes of God. All I could produce was filthy rags. It's a wicked life. Not only is it a wicked life, it's a wasted life. It says in verse 21, talking about that fruit I mentioned, that you're now ashamed of. Look at people who had great potential, who lived their life for sin, and now their lives are wasted. They're ruined. I look at my own life and I tremble, because I say, "Oh, where would I be if not for the cross? If it hadn't have been for the intervention of one that loved me more than life itself, where would I be? I would have wasted my life in sin. Folks, maybe I would have been like the prodigal. After having ruined my life and wasted it in sin, perhaps I would have come to myself, but still I would have had the scars of a life yielded to sin. Not only is it a wasted life, but also it's a wretched life. The life of sin only pays off in death. Not just the death of this physical body, but the idea here is of the second death. He said the payment for it finally is death. Oh, the end of it is death. You're working, you're laboring, you're toiling in sin, because at the end of it, all you're going to get paid is death. Notice, the wicked person receives wages. This is fair compensation for a life lived in evil. We may think it is unfair for a sinner to have to go to hell, but God tells us that they are just receiving what they have earned. To think that you worked and you labored and you toiled and you endured all of the wretchedness and the waste of sin only to be paid with this second death in eternal torment forever. If you stop and think about it for a minute, let that sink in. It becomes clear that hell is not a place bad people go, or that bad people are sent by God, but it is a place that they have worked hard to get into, and they will receive everything that they have earned. Think about that this morning. I know we're mostly here claim to be saved, but think about that. Because then he flips the contrast and he talks about the compensation of the life of salvation. He said, "This is the compensation plan for the life that I speak of this morning." In this final comparison, Paul makes it clear that a life lived in Jesus is far better than a life wasted outside of Christ. He says, first of all, in verse 22, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and an end everlasting life." He said, in sin you didn't produce any good fruit. But he said, now you produce holiness. And the end of this life is eternal life. Oh, it's a life lived with purpose. Because now the God of heaven has invested in me. Why do I live above sin? Because there was a God in heaven that looked down and invested the greatest that he had for me. Not only is it a life with purpose, but also it's a life with promise. While the sinful life pays the wages of sin, God's gift to those who trust Him is an everlasting life. Notice the difference. Wages are something we have to work for. A gift is something we simply receive, and then it belongs to us. I don't have to keep working for salvation. I don't have to toil and labor all of my life. You understand? I know faith without works is dead, but you understand, I'm not working for my salvation. I'm working from my salvation. But I'll tell you this, it is given unto me freely merely by placing my faith in Jesus. I have become a partaker of his life. Stand with me all over this building. I have eternal life, and I will live in an eternal home in his eternal presence because of this choice. Let me remind you that although living like a dead man isn't easy, it's always worth it. You need to know this, that you're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live. But not you. Christ lives in you. You need to reckon. Put it in the bank account that you're dead unto sin. When sin comes knocking, says, "Let me in, let me in." Say, "No, that man's dead." Old song said, "He doesn't live here anymore." Woo! Old friends come asking, "Where have you been?" That man doesn't live here anymore. Because what happened was, when I put my faith in Jesus, I climbed up on a cross and I was crucified there, and now I am crucified under the world, and the world is crucified unto me. And finally, you need to yield yourselves instruments of righteousness unto God. Let's pray. We're going to pray as a group this morning. We're not going to come around and spend a lot of time in these altars. It's right at 12 o'clock. But I want us to pray, and I charge you as a congregation. I know a lot of this stuff is stuff you probably heard all your life. Some of you may have heard it for 30, 40 years, maybe longer than that. But I want to remind you this morning that we are to live, and we have a life that's full of purpose. And the life that we live has a promise attached to it. Oh, I'm going to tell you one thing. Nobody ever promised this life would be easy, that this way would be always the plainest or the clearest. But I'm going to tell you one thing. The compensation plan, nobody can beat it. Woo! Got a 401k that nobody can match, because it's attached with a promise that they that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. How many's glad for that this morning? Let's pray. Bow your heads this morning. Father, we thank you this morning that although we are dead in this city,